There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead a soul. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shown a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
Everybody that lives around us says, tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore.
Sorry.
Being round, then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill.
And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shown a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shown a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
My best to keep my mind off of it all day today, and what's going to happen is going to happen. Now, I hope you voted, and but it's in the Lord's hands now, and what you and I got to do is we got to get ready for tomorrow, amen? And I do want to let you fellows know I'm going to be praying for you as you're heading to Tennessee to be a blessing to your former pastor, and especially if preacher doesn't get back in time for Sunday, and y'all got to listen to Brother Josh preach. I'm really going to be praying for y'all. Amen. But of course, I'm kidding about that. Not that I'm going to be praying, but certainly thrilled to death that God has brought Brother Josh and McKenna here to be a part of your church. And they sure love their preacher and sure love you folks. And certainly it's exciting to be with them and you. I want you to grab your Bible tonight. Let's stand together. I want you to find two places. I want you to find the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Mark tonight. That'll be our text, and also the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. I do want to be an encouragement tonight. I mean that sincerely. And I just want you to turn with me to both places. We have in these two passages we're going to read tonight. They are, of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the Synoptic Gospels. And they all give a picture of the earthly ministry of our Savior from a different perspective. And there's no contradiction between any of the three synoptic gospels. Rather, they together paint for us a complete picture of our Lord's earthly ministry. And both Mark 7 and Matthew 15 tonight tell the story of the same woman, and I want to pick up, I want you to see it tonight. Verse 24 is where I'll begin reading in Mark 7. The Bible says, and from thence, of course this is talking about Jesus, it says he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. Don't forget that tonight. The word Greek is talking about her ethnicity, or it's referring to her race. It says also that she was a Syrophoenician by nation. That's talking about her nationality. So we have a woman who is a Greek. That's her ethnicity. But her nationality is this nation called Syrophoenicia. Now, quickly, let me make sure you know what we're talking about tonight. If you were to look on a map of the Holy Land tonight, you would discover that this place where Jesus went to in our text tonight would be in modern-day Lebanon, in southern Lebanon. As a matter of fact, Brother Caldwell, I'm sure you know this preacher. As best we know, this is the one and only time in our Savior's earthly ministry that he left the geographic boundaries of the nation of Israel. One and only time he ever left Israel during his earthly ministry. Now notice it goes on to say, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now look at this. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but I want you to think about that for a second. They'd say our election season's been full of insults, but can you imagine coming to Jesus for help and he tells you that you're a dog? That's exactly what he called this woman. He said, it's not proper to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs, implying that I got to give Israel what they need. I wasn't sent to you Gentile dogs. Now, right there, Brother Caldwell, that sent half our crowd home tonight. We start calling them names like that. Amen. Well, let's keep reading. The Bible says in verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. You know, I like it when people say amen in church. You know what amen means? Amen means I agree. Amen means, yes, Pastor. Are you listening? When she said, yes, Lord, what she was really saying was amen. Jesus just called her a dog, and she said, amen. Amen, I ain't got no problem with that. Now stay with me. She said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Verse 29, and he said unto her, would you read with me, church, tonight the next three words that may not seem significant, but they're incredibly significant. Read them with me out loud together. For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she goes home in the next verse, Brother Caldwell, she finds out she got her prayer answered. Now think about this for a minute tonight. We're going to look at Matthew real quick, but think about this. All she said was, when he called her a dog, you're right, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the table. And Jesus said, for this saying, he said, dear lady, you just said a mouthful. He said, you got your answer to prayer. Take your Bible real quickly and look at Matthew 15. Pick up verse 21 with me, if you will, as we read the story and add a few more pieces to the context. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Now don't miss that. Mark's account says she was a Greek. That's her ethnicity. Says she was a Syrophoenician. That's her nationality. But here it says she's a woman of Canaan. That's talking about her religiosity. That's talking about her religion. You knew who the Canaanites were, Brother Caldwell? The Canaanites were idol worshipers. Now think about this tonight. We're not just talking about anybody. We're not just talking about another rabbi or a scribe. Jesus, the very Son of God, has walked into her town. He's the Jewish. Are you hearing me tonight? He's the Jewish Messiah. She's the wrong race. She's the wrong nationality. And she's the wrong religion. She ain't got a prayer. She has no entrance, no opening. She, like you and I tonight, is an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. That's her situation. Now look at this. She came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now you got to see this. This is so amazing to me, Brother Caldwell. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Catch this tonight. She comes to Jesus with a serious problem. Her daughter is demon possessed. That's a serious problem. And when she tells the Lord, sir, would you please help us? You know what he does first of all? He entirely and completely ignores her. Now, Brother Caldwell, we'll put up with a lot of junk. But people blowing us off, that ticks us off, doesn't it? I've seen a lot of people leave a church say, well, didn't feel like anybody loved me over there. Preacher didn't have time for us. Well, how would you like to have been the Syrophoenician woman come asking for help? And Jesus, you know what he answered her? Here's what he said to her. He acted like he didn't even hear. Are y'all listening? It gets gooder. Listen, stay with me. Stay with me. Now look at this. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you can't miss this tonight. First of all, she comes asking for help and he ignores her. Then when he finally does speak, he says, lady, wrong nationality, wrong skin color, wrong religion. I can't help you. I'm supposed to be here for the Jews, not the Gentiles. Now this is what makes me want to shout, Brother Caldwell. Look at the next statement. Verse 25. This don't even seem possible. Then came she and worshipped him. What? She's been ignored. She's been told that he cannot help her and he won't help her. And she says, I believe I'll start worshiping right now. What? You know, when we worship, preacher, if we ever do, is we worship after good things happen to us. We worship after the answer to prayer. We worship after we find out dad's not going to die of cancer. We worship after we get the job. This lady's been ignored. She's been called a dog. She's been told, I cannot help you because of your race, your nationality, your religion. And she says, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She goes to worshiping. Maybe that's got something to do with her getting a miracle. You know where we're off track tonight? We think it would be hypocritical and lacking in genuineness to be worshipful if we don't feel like it. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, Pastor. I'd raise my hand and shout in church, but I'm discouraged and I don't have any joy in my life right now, and I just can't be a hypocrite. Oh, so the Lord's only worthy of praise if you feel good. So God's only worthy of exaltation tonight if you're in a good mood. Y'all okay? I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to help you see something tonight. We're almost to the sitting down moment, but look at the next statement. She worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Did you see what he just said to her? Do you know what Jesus did right there, preacher? He reached into his spiritual pocket and pulled out a blank check drawn on the bank of heaven. And he wrote her name on it. He signed it and never filled in the amount and handed it to her. She just got a blank check from God. Look what it says. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. He said, you fill in what you need. You just got a blank check from God. When she got to the house, the Bible says her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Be seated tonight, if you will. Thank you for standing. An amazing, amazing story. I never read it without thrilling in my soul to see. Isn't it amazing how most of the heroes in the Bible are people none of us would ever think are worthy of praise? Who was it that got saved? Was it the Pharisees? No, it was that publican who just bowed his head and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who was it that helped that man beaten by the thieves and left for dead? It was the Samaritan that helped him. Who is it in our text tonight that Jesus puts a spotlight on? It is an unnamed woman who's from the wrong nation. She's got the wrong religious heritage and she's the wrong skin color and she gets a blank check from God Almighty. I've titled this message, preacher, two titles. I don't know which one I like better. I've titled it, What Did She Say? Because the Bible says, and you read it with me for this saying. Or I've titled it, How to Get a Blank Check from God. Is there anybody here tonight besides me that needs something from the Lord? Man, I need several things tonight. Brother Danny, I need some big stuff from God tonight. I don't mind telling you. If you want to put someone on your prayer list, I'd appreciate being on your prayer list. I need some things from the Lord tonight. I'm not too proud to admit that. You know, just because Brother Jenkins has got a big ministry and I travel and preach don't mean I'm not just human as you are and got fears and anxieties and things that, you know, I know it ain't spiritual to admit it tonight, but preacher, I fret about some things. I got some things I'm praying for big time tonight. I need a blank check from God in two or three areas of my life and ministry tonight. I got a suspicion I'm not the only person in that condition tonight. Would you let me take a few minutes and encourage you in the Lord tonight? Let me just say on the foundational part of the thought tonight, there's nothing in this story that is racial. Jesus, although she was a Greek by ethnicity, and she was a Syrophoenician by nation, and she was a Canaanite by religion, it was not because of her skin color that he was hesitant to help her. Preacher, it was not a racial issue, it was a dispensational issue that was the problem. Any student of the Scriptures will tell you that the Bible has in it a dispensational framework. Now, I am not a hyper-dispensationalist, but I am a dispensationalist, and there's a big difference. Any student of the Bible will tell you when the Bible says we're to rightly divide the word of truth, I believe that's talking about rightly discern the dispensational divisions in the Bible. You have to understand, and you know it's true, and I know it's true, the people in the Old Testament were under a different covenant than we are today. The Bible even calls theirs the Old Covenant and ours the New Covenant. We will be under a different government in the eyes of God, a different economy in the tribulation period and in the millennial kingdom. Each of these different time frames in Bible history are called dispensations. Well, when Jesus came to this woman and said to her, I am but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what he was saying was, is, lady, the Jews have not rejected me yet, and until they reject me, the time of the Gentiles cannot begin. The grafting in is not possible. Blindness in part has to be given to Israel. They've got to reject me as Messiah before I can allow the Gentiles entrance into the kingdom of God. And he was simply saying, ma'am, I'm under orders from my Father to focus on the Jews right now. I'd like to help you, but I can't help you. It's not the right dispensation. Now, here's what's interesting about it. Mr. Larkin wrote a whole book, and he's got all the dispensational charts, and it's fascinating stuff to study. But the problem is, preacher, this lady didn't know nothing about dispensationalism. And since she didn't know nothing about dispensationalism, and she realized she was in the presence of God Almighty, she asked for what she needed, irregardless of what Mr. Larkin would write one day in his book of charts. I'll be honest with you, and I ain't got time to get too deep into this part of the thought tonight, but if God has a weakness, now He doesn't, but if God had a weakness, I'm going to tell you what it would be. He don't have one, but if he had a weakness, it would be worship. It would be worship. Brother Caldwell, I'm just telling you tonight, this isn't very flattering to me or any other preacher, but hear what I'm about to say tonight, Tabernacle. The only thing, I said the only thing that will fix anything in anybody's life tonight, the only thing that will cause anybody tonight to have their life transformed is if God shows up in our midst. It don't matter how good the singing is, and we've had good singing this week. It sure don't matter how good the preaching is. If we don't have God show up, nothing happens. Nobody, we might be encouraged, we might like the service, but none of us have any transformation at all if God don't show up. Y'all have an RU ministry. This must be your RU director, amen. Boy, I love RU. It's a great ministry. We have it at our church. Go through all the books, go to the conferences in Rockford. None of it will make one bit of difference in anybody's life if God don't show up. Now catch this tonight. We put the emphasis in our Baptist churches, preacher, this will hairly pass the average Baptist. I know you'll agree with it. But we put our emphasis in the entirely wrong place. Now, this is going to sound wrong. I believe in preaching. I am a preacher. But what do we all say? The most important part of the service is the what? The preaching. Now, preacher, I know what we mean by that, and I say amen to that, sort of. But let me tell you what the most important part of the service is. The part that gets God to show up. Part to get God to show up. Because if God shows up, I'm telling you, I've seen it so many times, if God shows up in a service, preacher, what we've been counseling with people for 10, 15 years over, what we've been preaching about for months, when God shows up in one service for an hour or two, I mean literally in a couple hours, people's lives are changed and they're never again the same, all because they encountered God in the service. How often have we left a service and said, man, God was there tonight? See, that's what revival is, preacher. Revival, when God shows up, He does in a couple of hours what it took us a decade and we still couldn't get done before. You say, what gets God to show up, preacher? Worship. Everybody knows Psalms 23, and it is a great psalm, but I think I like Psalms 22, preacher, just as much as Psalm 23. You know what the middle verse of that great chapter says? That our God inhabits the praises of Israel. When God's people go to worship Him, it starts messing with God. It starts messing with God. You want to get God to show up, come to church ready to worship, not have to get through three-fourths of service to be even close enough right with God that you could even get a prayer through. Preacher, we need to quit coming to church half dead. We need to quit coming to church saying, oh, brother, Caldwell, if you don't have something today, I don't know how much longer I can take it. That's not the way to come to church. Now, if you're in that bad shape, you better come to church. But every once in a while, we ought to come to church with some God in us and some God on us with a shout in our heart and add something to the service, not just take something out of the service. Buddy, when we go to worship, and I'm telling you, when we go to worship, every great service, Brother Danny, we've ever had in our history at Grace Baptist was a service when we went to worshiping. We've had services in our place that lasted 4 and 5 hours, and nobody even got to preach. I don't know if I like a service like that. I am only disappointed we don't have them all like that. Because, buddy, God's blown through some of them places. We had a service, Brother Josh was probably there. Brother Caldwell may have been there. We had a service one night at our camp meeting. The offering lasted 4 hours. Had 19 people saved during the offering. We have 4 or 5 marriages get right with each other during the offering. Say, can that happen? It can if God shows up. This lady started worshiping when none of her requests were being acknowledged, let alone answered. She started messing with the heart of God. Then when he told her, hey, listen, lady, I've been sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it's not proper to give the children's bread to dogs. She said, amen, I agree with you. She started messing with God even more. Then when she said, Lord, I'm okay with the crumbs that fall from the table. He couldn't take it anymore. Jesus just stepped over one dispensation, healed that woman's daughter, and then stepped back. You say, can you do that? You can if your name's God. You can do whatever you want if you're God. And I'm dispensational in my theology. But don't make your dispensational wall so high that God can't break through them. His reluctance to help her wasn't racial, it was dispensational. Let me get to the heart of the message tonight. Let me hurry. I know y'all want to get home and find out how discouraged you need to be for the next 6 months. She said 3 things tonight I want to draw your attention to that are the reason I believe she got a blank check from God. And this was so easy the children could. Kendrick can remember this tonight. I like old Kendrick. He's quite the fella. Amen. Give me a high five, buddy. Amen. Number one. She said, I know who I am. I know, she said, what I am. When he called her a dog, when he ignored her, she wasn't offended even in the slightest because she knew who she was. I promise you tonight, was that an amen? I like that, amen. He may not know what I said, but he said amen. I like that. We'll take him home with me. Hear me now, church, hear me. Our pride don't want to hear what I'm about to say. But you do know who you are tonight, don't you? You do know what you are tonight, don't you? See, what am I, preacher? If you're saved tonight, you're a sinner saved by grace. And what you and I are tonight, we are literally, if it weren't for the grace and the mercy of God intervening in our lives, we'd be on our way to hell tonight in a hurry. I hear people say all the time, well, I don't feel like I got treated like I deserved. And I say, well, you need to stop right there and shout a big amen. Because if you got and I got tonight what we deserve, we'd all be in hell tonight with our neck broke. See, anything better than hell is a blessing. Do you know who you are tonight? John Newton put it pretty plain. He said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved, say the word with me, a wretch like me. Boy, that ain't very nice to say to somebody. But that is exactly what we are. We're a wretch. Boy, if that ain't bad enough, and Jesus calling us dogs ain't bad enough, what about old brother Isaac Newton when he wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died"? Are y'all listening? As he got into that stanza, Brother Danny, he said, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Do you have that clear of a view of who you are tonight? A worm, a dog, a wretch? So I don't appreciate being talked to like that. Well, take it up with the Lord. He's the one that did it. I'm not trying to talk down to you tonight, but I am trying to remind you tonight that this lady did get a blank check from the Lord. I think some of it had to do with her understanding who and what she was. After the Civil War, preacher, General U.S. Grant, the Union commander, was in a town in Illinois that was going to have a big ceremony to honor the general's contribution to the nation. He stayed in a downtown motel, and the place where he was going to be honored, where the big event was taking place, just a couple blocks away, and he was going to walk over there. And when he stepped out into the sidewalk, it was a pouring down rain. And he stepped back, hesitating what to do. Didn't want to be soaked when he got there. And just about that time, he saw a fella coming down the block here that had an umbrella. He waited till the fella got up to him, and he said, "Hey, sir, would you mind letting me share your umbrella?" He said, "Why, no, I don't mind that at all, sir." He said, "But I'm only going up here a couple blocks out there." He said, "General U.S. Grant's in town, and they're having a big shindig over here to honor him, and I'm going to that." He said, "But if you're going that far, I can cover it." He said, "That's exactly where I'm going to." Well, as they began to walk, they began to converse, and it was obvious the old boy didn't know who was walking with him. He said, "Well, I don't know what you think, sir," but he said, "I don't have all that high of opinion of General Grant myself." He said, "I think the man's way overrated." He said, "The only reason I'm going, because we don't ever have nothing quite this big happen in our town. I thought it'd be interesting to see the man at least once. But I ain't not never been very impressed with him. I think he's entirely overrated." Of course, no idea who he was protecting with his umbrella. General Grant didn't say nothing for a few, half a block or so, and he said, "Well, what's your opinion of him?" He said, "Well, sir, to be honest with you, I feel in complete agreement with you. I think the man's well overrated myself, too." Oh, was he surprised when he got to that shindig and found out that he'd been walking with U.S. Grant. He said, "Well, that was rude, Brother Jenkins, only other than the reality that it was probably true. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings tonight, but we are all overrated." Now, I think we ought to love people and give honor to whom honor is due. I ain't talking about how you look at other people. I'm talking about how you look at the person that you shave every morning, that you clothe, and that you bathe when you look in the mirror. The Syrophoenician woman, preacher, told the Lord, "I know who and what I am." You know, at the end of the Civil War, our country was all tore up. Of course, North Carolina was part of the South, so you would know this better than I would. But our country was all tore up. And if the truth be known, probably the worst thing that ever happened to the United States of America as far as racial reconciliation and our nation being more unified, the thing that prevented that from happening, we still got a lot of division today, and I think it stems from this event, preacher, was the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln had a very gracious plan for not only the slaves, but how Southerners were going to be treated. If you know anything about your history, you know at the end of the war, under President Lincoln's orders, every Southern soldier was allowed to take his gun home with him and also was allowed to take the mules and the horses home to get their planting done. You don't do that for a vanquished enemy. But Lincoln realized that we were going to have to try to be a country after this mess. But it was just a few weeks later that an assassin ended President Lincoln's life. And we went into about a 25, 30-year span that was absolutely terrible. It's called today Reconstruction. And there ain't a whole lot of history about it, but what we do have about it was very, very bad. The South got exploited terribly, and in the midst of all this, nobody quite knew what to do with the Negro people. The Southern people had no choice but to treat them as free men, but if you know your history at all, it wasn't very easy. It was very awkward. One of the humanitarian things the Southern states began to realize was that the only way the black race has got a prayer getting up on their feet is they need to be more educated. Of course, we were so racially divided, nobody had an idea that they could go to any white universities. But at least the people of the South had the vision that if the black race is ever going to make anything to themselves, they need an education. So across several of the Southern states, the idea was born to start black colleges. The very first of those colleges, 1881, that was ever started was in a town in Alabama called Tuskegee, Alabama. Trying to figure out how they put it all together, they concluded they would need a black man, a black educator, if they could find one to lead that institution. There wasn't very many, understand, there wasn't very many men in America at that time, black men, that had any advanced education. It's a very small of the group to pick from. But they found, preacher, probably the most preeminent of all the educated black men in America, and he agreed to help them start their school as its first president. You know his name. It's a household name. His name was Booker T. Washington. A slave the first 7 years of his own life. Pulled himself up by his bootstraps. Got an education, an earned doctorate degree in a time that was really unheard of. Preacher, as the school was getting off its feet the first semester, just a month or so into the school year, Dr. Washington one day got done a couple hours early from his normal office duties, and he decided to go home early that day. Since he had a little extra time, he decided to walk through a section of Tuskegee that he'd never been to, just sort of sightseeing. Well, boy, was he in for a surprise when he ended up walking through the most elite part of town. It was where all the big antebellum mansions were. As he's walking down the street, just observing the beautiful homes, he went by one house, really the nicest house on the street, a mansion really. There was a lady, an older lady up in the front doing her flowers. It was very unusual to see a black man, especially very, very unusual to see one in that part of town. When she saw him, just out of her old South, her old deep South nature, she cupped her hand to her mouth and she said, "Hey boy." She said, "Would you like to make a few coins? I got some chores I need done." Dr. Booker T. Washington stopped dead in his tracks, turned around, walked back, went up her driveway. When he got up there, he asked her how he could help her. Again, she called him boy. Of course, that was just the way it was in the South in those days. She said she had some firewood, preacher, she needed to split. He'd like to make a few coins. She figured he could use some. Dr. Washington took his suit coat off, took his tie and tucked it in his shirt. And for 3 hours in the hot Alabama afternoon sun, he split several cord of firewood by hand with an axe and a maul and a wedge. Not only split it all, preacher, but he stacked it and he even took several big bundles into her house, put an extra cook stove. When he was done, of course, he was soaking wet from the humidity and the hot weather and the labor that he'd done. His shirt was dirty. She handed him a few coins and said if he ever needed any more work, that he'd just come by and she'd be glad to hire him as a laborer. He left, never giving her any indication at all who he was. He wasn't but nearly, preacher, out of sight when the little neighbor girl come bouncing across the yard. And she said, "Mammy, Mammy," she said, "my mom and daddy, we had no idea that you were friends with Dr. Booker T. Washington." She said, "Say what?" She said, we didn't know you knew Dr. Washington. We see he was a guest in your home this evening. Oh, tell us about it. Tell us about it. She said, you mean the man that was just here was Booker T. Washington? Next morning, Dr. Washington was in his office working, and his knock came to his door, and he said, come on in. And his secretary popped her head around the door like this. She was holding it like this. And she said, Dr. Washington, there's a white lady out here. Seems real nervous and anxious and said she's got to see you and it's an emergency. He said, we'll send her on in. Well, it was her. She had her hanky out. And as the story is told, she was wringing her hanky like this. She couldn't even look up at him. She was so embarrassed. And she said, Dr. Washington, can you find it in your noble heart to forgive this arrogant, bigoted white woman the rude way that I treated you yesterday, treated you like a common laborer, called you boy? Sir, can you find it in your kind heart to forgive me? Historians say, Brother Danny, that Dr. Washington began to chuckle, and he said, oh, you talking about yesterday? And she said, yes, sir. And he said, well, he said, a little manual labor does a guy my age some good. He said, furthermore, it was an honor to do something for a new friend. He said, you don't need to be forgiven as far as I'm concerned, but if that's what you need to hear, my sister, you're forgiven. They embraced one another, and she left with a love and respect in her heart for that man that he could have not even understood. About a month later, Knott came to his office door one morning. He told whoever was there to come in. His secretary popped her head around the door again like she'd done before, and she said, Dr. Washington, there's a whole room of fancy-looking white folks out here, and they say they need an audience with you. He said, what are they here for? She said, I don't have any idea. But she said, you better let them in. He said, send them on in. And there was 15 or 20 of them that walked in, and they were the elite of the Tuskegee Society. And right in the front, preacher, was that lady he'd split wood for. She ended up being the spokesman for the group, and she said something like this. She said, Dr. Washington, it is with great esteem that the citizens of our great city view the labor of this school in your life's labor. And she said, we are so honored that such a fine Christian man has come to this town in this school to lead our students. She says, because of your Christian spirit and the example you've been to all of us, we want to make a contribution to your fine institution, and sir, it will not be the last. It's the beginning, not the end. She said, these are the leading citizens of our town, and we've gotten together and we've taken up a contribution for your school. They handed him an envelope, preacher. He thanked them all and they left. Now, folks, we're talking the 1880s. He opened that envelope, Brother Danny, and in that envelope was $100,000. By the time Dr. Booker T. Washington left that institution, there was over 40 buildings built, over 2,000 students on the campus, and it was, in my humble opinion, all because of a man who knew who he was. See, we want that check, preacher. We want people to take care of our needs, but our problem is when somebody calls us boy. I ain't putting up with nothing like that. Well, you just go ahead and keep living without checks. This lady in our text tonight that got a blank check from the Lord said, I know who I am. Let me hurry tonight. Let me hurry. She also said, I know who you are. She called him in Matthew's account. She said, have mercy upon me, thou son of David. Whenever you introduce David's name in context with Jesus, that's his messianic title. Now, there's somebody, Brother Danny, in this story that's never mentioned. We do not know who they are. But somebody, an unnamed soul winner, somebody told this lady about the Jewish Messiah. There's no other way she could have known about Jesus. Unless somebody told her. And she looked like a hopeless case. Wrong religion, wrong race, wrong nationality. But thank God for the soul winner who didn't think there was the same as a hopeless case. When Jesus showed up in her neck of the woods, she knew who He was. Can I say this tonight without belaboring this point tonight? If you're ever going to get anything great done in your life for God, you better figure out who He is. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's faith in His person. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's faith in His provision. You know, we have a whole list, preacher, in our fundamental Baptist world of things you got to do to be right with God. If you're a man, you got to have a short haircut. If you're a lady, you got to dress modest. If you're a saved person, you need to be in church. And we got a whole list of things. I'm not saying they're wrong. But nobody ever puts this one on the list, and it's the number one. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't care if you got a King James Bible in your lap tonight. I don't care if you got more standards than Jesus does tonight. If you don't have faith in God tonight, He's not pleased with you. And your faith is proved tonight by what you are attempting to do with and for God with your life. Do you know who He is tonight? There were some British botanists years ago that were in the Himalayas looking for some plants that were believed to have been extinct already. Well, Caldwell, they were going along a road, and they were looking over a big, long cliff. It was really several thousand feet down. And on a little ledge, just about 20, 30 feet below them, they spotted the plant they'd been looking for. They'd been there for weeks looking for it, and they spotted it there. They said, man, we need to get a specimen, but boy, that is a treacherous fall. About that time, a little native boy come walking up the road, and they grabbed that little boy and said, come here, son. They pointed down at several thousand foot drop at that little ledge about 30 feet down. They said, you see that plant they pointed out? He saw it. They said, would you let us wrap a rope around your waist? Lower you down there. And when you get back up here with it, we'll give you this money. And they showed him some currency, some British currency. He said, wait just a minute. Don't go anywhere. I'll be back. He was gone about a half hour, preacher. When he finally came back, he had an old man with him. And they said, okay, what's going on? He said, I'll go over the cliff with a rope around my waist to get that plant for you. But he said, number one, I want the money first. They said, well, you got to get the plant. He says, if you want me going over that cliff, give me the money now. So they gave him the money. He said, second condition, this is my grandpa right here. And he said, I'll go over the cliff as long as he's the one holding the rope. Can I challenge you tonight, my friend, to understand if you're a born again, heaven bound, spirit filled, Bible carrying Christian tonight in this room, Jesus is the one in your life and in my life who's holding the rope. You ever heard someone say, if you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on? That's good advice, but I'd add this to it. Make sure the right person's holding the other end of it. Most of us tonight, I'm not being unkind, but most people don't even know what faith in God is. We think an answer to prayer, Brother Danny, is when somebody we know sends us some money in the mail. Most people, their God's a mailbox. Do you know who He is tonight? I'm talking about the one who holds the rope. How many of y'all remember the CNN show that was on, I think it was 30, 32 years, something like that, was on CNN, called the Larry King Live Show? How many of you remember that show? Larry went off the air in the year 2010, so he's been off the air now for 6 years. If you remember that show, Larry always sat on this side over here. There was a table in the middle. And in the backdrop, if you remember, it looks sort of like a nighttime city skyscraper scene behind the table. And over on this side was always somebody of interest that he interviewed 5 nights a week. And I mean, he interviewed from presidents to kings to common people, business people, I mean, you name it. I remember one time he had Bob Jones the third. He interviewed on that show. I mean, he interviewed everybody and his brother for 30-some years. 2010 was the year that the show ended because Larry King had a real serious heart attack, got 4 or 5 bypass, and he retired from broadcast journalism. Brother Danny had been on the air. He'd been on CNN for 30-some years, but prior to that, he'd been a sports broadcaster. And he'd been in journalism for 40 years. On the last show, I did not see it, but I read an article about it and never forgot this amazing story. On the very last broadcast of Larry King Live, his final show, they announced several days in advance, you don't want to miss it, the grand conclusion of Larry's life, Larry's career. Going to have a special guest on that's going to be interviewed on Larry King's final show. Well, the night came, Brother Caldwell, and it was unusual. Larry wasn't sitting in his normal seat. They got the black sports broadcaster because Larry had started as a sports broadcaster. Bryant Gumbel. You know who Bryant Gumbel is? He sat in Larry's chair, and the person interviewed that night was Larry King. He just moved to the other side, and he's the one got asked all the questions that night. And for an hour, Bryant Gumbel interviewed him on his life, his career, different aspects of his years in journalism. Now, Larry's quite a fella. I mean, he is not a conservative politically, but probably at CNN he was about the best guy they had over there. But even that's not too good. He'd been married 8 times. The woman he's married to presently was a Playboy bunny, so I mean, whatever you think about that. But in the last segment, the last commercial break, Bryant Gumbel said this. He said, I didn't see it, but I read the article, and Bryant said this. He said, whatever you do, you don't want to miss this final episode. He said, I'm going to ask Larry a question. He hasn't had it given to him in advance. He's not prepared for it. I think it'll be fascinating what Larry's got to say. So after the commercial break, they came back, and Bryant Gumbel asked Larry 2 final questions. He said, Larry, in all your years, 30-some years on CNN, you interviewed kings, presidents, royalty, politicians, business leaders, sports heroes, common people. I mean, you name it. You've interviewed about everybody and every kind of person imaginable. But Larry, who was the one person you never got on the show that if you had one more shot, you wish you could get him here to interview him? And without even hesitating, this is what Larry King said. Amazing answer. He said, I'd like to have gotten God on the show. And he said, Bryant, you asked me what I would have asked him if I only could ask him one question. Here's what Larry said. An amazing statement, preacher. He said, if I could have anybody on I never got to have on, I'd like to have God on the show. And the question I would have asked him is, do you have a son? Say, why is that significant, preacher? Well, it is significant because Larry King was not his real name. That was a stage name. His real name is Lawrence Harvey Zigger. He's a 100% Orthodox Jew. Larry King was raised Jewish. And to a Jewish man, whether or not God had a son or not is the difference between whether the whole Bible or just the Old Testament is the Word of God. Larry admitted to the whole world, I want to know if Jesus is who he claims he is. Larry, I hate to tell you this. It would have been nice if you could have had God on, but you don't need to have God on. I'll stand in for him tonight. And the answer is yes, he has a son, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, in case you was wondering, Larry. Aren't you thankful tonight you know who he is? She said, I know what I am. Just a humble dog. I know who you are. You're heaven's deity. How'd she get a blank check from the Lord? Let me give you this last statement tonight. Listen real close. She not only said, I know what I am and I know who you are. Brother Danny, she said, I know what I need. Now, don't check out. Stay with me for a minute. When I say she said, I know what I need, by her action, she proved that she knew exactly what was wrong and what needed to be fixed in her world. Now, she wasn't like us. Here's what we do, Brother Danny. When people ask us what's wrong, we tell them, oh, it's okay. When it's not okay. Well, we're masters at saying what is not true, thinking it sounds better than the truth. See, what she did, preacher, she did not marginalize. She did not trivialize. She did not rationalize. She said, Jesus, we got a devil problem down at our house. There's no pretty way to say it. There's no way whitewash that will cover it up. We've got a devil problem at our house, and we don't know how to solve it. That's not going to get you elected to be the president of the Lazy Missionary Society. That's probably not going to get you elected to be the Sunday school superintendent. But it's the truth. Can I challenge you tonight, church? I'm almost done. Can I challenge you tonight? We are so full of it. Even when we pray, preacher, we don't ask the right things. We pray and ask God for stuff too generally and not specific enough. Here's a classic one. Oh, God bless our church. Can I ask you a question? What does that mean? Have you ever heard that song called Blessings? It's a Southern gospel song. You know what we do? We ask God for sunshine. We ask God for health. We ask God for money. We ask God for prosperity. We ask God for all stuff that's going to make our lives easier. But what if what's best for you is a trial? What if what's best for you and I is cancer? What if what would bring our loved ones to Christ would be you and I losing our jobs instead of getting a raise? I think a lot of times when we ask God to bless us, He says, be more specific. And if we would be more specific, I think more often than not, Bill Danny, He'd say, no. How's that going to make you a better Christian? How's that going to you're not faithful to church? As it is, and I spoil you to death. Why would giving you more stuff to take care of make you less interested in stuff and more interested in the things of God? Most people, the more God blesses them, the less faithful to church they are, because they got to spend their weekends taking care of their stuff. And when you got a boat and you got a cabin up at the lake and you got all the membership here and there, I mean, man, when you got a weekend, man, you got to go take care of your stuff. Most of our bus workers and soul winners in our churches are all the baby Christians who still don't have enough Bible principles at work in their life to have any stuff. But the more prosperous we get, that's when we become less and less faithful to God now. So why would God give us more? And yet that's exactly what we pray for. Why don't we pray instead of God bless us? Why don't we pray, God, do whatever it takes to get my son right with the Lord? Lord, if me going through some storm would be what it would take, Lord, I'm willing. Are y'all listening? She did not sugarcoat her problem. She said, Lord, we got a devil problem in our house. I'm almost done tonight, but you know what I'm so concerned about tonight? A lot of people are going to, if Donald Trump is not our president tomorrow morning, a lot of us are going to try to sugarcoat it. I'm going to tell you, if Donald Trump's not our president, and isn't it terrible that that's what we're looking forward to? That shows you how bad off we are. But if we got Hillary Clinton as our next president, I'm not going to be convinced, Brother Danny, it's the will of God. I think it's a consequence of a nation that a long time ago put our own prosperity and our own happiness ahead of holiness and righteousness and serving God and giving the Lord our best. God's always worked in a nation through His people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, Most of my praying, preacher, in the last few weeks have been, dear God, don't give us what we deserve. Oh, God, I've been begging God to give us President Trump. Won't that sound better than President Clinton? But I've been praying the last couple of days, your will be done, Lord. Not because I'm not still hoping for a miracle, but as my mind has sort of got more in tune with the Lord, it's like, how do you ask God to bless us when we just legalized gay marriage? How do you ask God to bless this land with more prosperity when this year we crossed the 50 million number of babies we've killed? You realize Hitler's name is synonymous with the most wicked, most dark thoughts in the human mind, and he killed 7 million. We've killed 8 times that. 8 times! Our nation's 8 times more guilty than Adolf Hitler. As wicked as Hitler was, he at least killed adults. A nation that abuses the helpless has a payday coming. Sinning against innocent people riles up the wrath of God Almighty. I'm not trying to scare you tonight. I'm trying to say we don't ask for the right stuff. And when we are asking, we need to have a spirit that says, Lord, we don't deserve this, but would you be merciful to us? You know what I'm hungry for tonight? A Big Mac. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm hungry for tonight? Well, Caldwell, I've been preaching now. I've been the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Gator, Michigan now for just a few months shy of 31 years. I've been saved now for 37 years, 30 plus now, 37 plus years I've been saved. I have no bad reports tonight. The Lord's been good to me. But can I be transparent tonight and tell you this? I'm as old-fashioned, narrow-minded, King James, separated Baptist as I've ever been. I'm not going a different direction. I'm not going down a leftward path, but I tell you where I'm at tonight. There's a lot of stuff going on in fundamental Baptist churches I don't want nothing to do with anymore. What are you talking about, Brother Jenkins? There's so much fake stuff that goes on in our churches. Spiritualizing things. Tell you what I'm hungry for tonight. I'm hungry for something that's real. Where it's really God, not us. Where it's real, where we know it came from the other side. Not that we manufactured it up. Let me give you a quick story and I'll be done tonight. The man who I heard tell this story is a pastor now, but he was an evangelist when he told the story, much like your pastor was once an evangelist. Preacher, he was in his second year of evangelism, and as you can testify, an evangelist lives off of the love offerings of God's people. That's how he survives. And of course, when you're still in the early stages of evangelism, your schedule's not always full. Amen, preacher? This guy was a great preacher, but his wasn't full either. They needed, this isn't a lot of money when you think about it, but they needed a minimum. This was their bare minimum. This was survival. They needed $500 a week to survive. That was the bare minimum. If you think that's highfalutin, that's about $26,000 a year. Try to live on that. And add all your travel expenses into that. But that was the, Brother Danny, that was the bare minimum of what they needed to get by. They were looking on their calendar, and the next month, the entire month was open except for one service on a Sunday night in a small church, a country church at that. They were fretting. He made some phone calls, preacher, but it just the wrong time of the year. There was just nothing open. And so, boy, they prayed regularly, but boy, they really were praying, and they was even doing a little bit of fretting about that next month. Now, to get a backdrop of this story is this evangelist was really going through some things in his heart and was settling some things deep in his soul as a man of God. Preacher, he'd been in so many meetings where he'd seen an evangelist or a missionary get up and say something like this. Y'all pray for us. See that old wore out, beat up old Suburban out there? It's got 325,000 miles on it. Wheels fall off, brakes hardly work anymore. But we're just trying to serve the Lord, be faithful. Y'all pray for us now. He'd seen so much of that that it just made him sick. What he said, Brother Caldwell, he said, that ain't no more God. That's a man of God getting in the pulpit, poor mouthing, and trying to manipulate God's people into feeling guilty and sorry and giving him some money. He said every church a man does that in, does in church where he thinks there's some people got money. Or maybe there's a car dealer that goes to the church. Watching that kind of stuff, he said in his heart, I will never talk about my needs publicly in a church service and exploit and manipulate the good hearts of the people of God, even if I starve to death. Another thing, preacher, that he crossed off his list of issues in his life is that he said, I'm not telling anybody what I need. It's not that I'm proud, but I'm praying about it. And if I tell you about it and you do something about it, I won't know if God did it or you and I did it. Here's the way he articulated it. He said, Lord, how can I preach you if I can't trust you? When he'd get to a meeting, preacher, if a pastor said, hey, brother, what you guys got any needs right now as a family? Here's what he'd say. He'd say, preacher, the Lord knows what we need. And if he speaks to you about it, you just do whatever he told you to do. Now, that all sounds super spiritual. But when you coming up on a month where you only got one service in a small country church and you need a minimum of $2,000 a month to survive. But he was trying to live what he was preaching. They got to that service that night, preacher, and it was a modest crowd. It wasn't a big crowd. He preached his heart out. There was a good invitation. He felt good about the service, but he just knew that financially they were in trouble. But after the service, the pastor walked up to him and he said this, preacher. He says, brother, I'm about ready to give you an envelope. And he said, I normally wouldn't do this, but I want you to open it in front of me. And I want to see the reaction on your face when you see what's in this envelope. Of course, this preacher knew nothing about the stuff I just told you that he had resolved in his heart. He felt awkward even doing it, but he's trying to obey the man of God, so he opened the envelope. Preacher, he was going to be surprised that there was $300 in that envelope. And when he opened the envelope, he pulled out a check. And the check said, over in the right corner, $2,000. Exactly what he and his wife had been praying for. And he couldn't even believe it. He said, there's no way this crowd had that much money. What a miracle. He began to thank the preacher profusely. And the preacher said this. He said, brother, don't thank me. He said, now, we was going to be generous to you, but he said, that wasn't my number. He said, but I got up and told the church whatever came in, we was going to give the preacher, and that's what was in the offering plate tonight. He said, that came from God's people. He said, wow. He said, it was so sacred, I didn't even know what to say. He said, I put it back in my left front coat pocket, thanking the preacher. And he said, I no more put it in my pocket than I turned around and I made eye contact with the missionary. Now you got to hear this story. About 10 minutes before the service, randomly a missionary's family walked in the back door. Told the preacher they were just traveling through and heard, knew this was a good church and thought they'd worship with them that night. And the preacher very kindly let the missionary take those few moments before the service started and put up his display table. And when right before the offering that night, he let the missionary come up and just pray for the offering. Well, Danny, he said, as I put that envelope in my left pocket, I made eye contact with that missionary putting his display table away. And he said, I didn't hear an audible voice because, of course, God doesn't speak audibly. But he said, I heard God speak so loud and clear. He said, I knew that I'd been challenged by God. Here's what the Lord said to him. He said, that ain't your envelope. It's that missionary's envelope. Give it to him. He said, instantly, I said in my mind, that wasn't God talking, that's just me thinking stupid stuff. Amen. There's no way God just told me to give that away. We've been praying for that for 6 weeks. That's exactly the, to the dollar what we needed. There's no way God told me to give that away. Brother Danny, he said as he was walking to the back, he said he felt like he had about a 2,000-pound gorilla on top of his back. He said, I was under so much conviction, I couldn't even hardly breathe as I was walking. As the Lord seemed to impress upon me, that's not your envelope. When he got to the back, he said, my heart was, I literally could feel it jumping out of my chest. It was beating so fast. He said, I walked up to the missionary real quick before I talked myself out of it. And I said, Mr. Missionary, I'm about to hand you something. You got to make me two promises or I ain't giving it to you. He said, okay. He said, promise number one, do not look at what I hand you until you get out of here. He goes, okay, I can do that. He said, number two, do not tell anybody where it came from. He said, okay, I can do that. He said, I reached into my pocket with that 2,000, one of the biggest love offerings he said I ever got anywhere. And I handed it to that missionary thinking that I'd feel spiritual and great and wonderful by giving away that huge offering. He said, but as soon as I handed it to the missionary, I did not feel better. I felt worse. He said, this was the instant thought in my mind, you are an idiot. I just answered your prayer. You've been begging me for 6 weeks and I gave you exactly what you needed, and you big numbskull, you went and gave it away. What you gonna do now? He said, I honestly told the Lord, I have no idea what I'm gonna do. I thought you told me to do that. He said, I was just absolutely confused like I've never been in my life. He said, the missionary was smiling. He said, about that time, one of the men of the church walked over to me and said, hey, preacher, a couple of families of the church, we do it often. We're going to go down here just around the corner as a pizza restaurant. We're going to get some fellowship, have some fellowship and some pizza at the church. Would y'all like to join us? He said, we sure would. When that man said, great, we'll see you there. In his heart, he said, that's meal number one. I got 29 more days and two more meals to go, but I just took care of one meal this month. At least we're going to eat once the next 30 days. He said, I was absolutely so confused I didn't even know what to think. He said, I knew what was going to happen. We were no longer, he said, Brother Danny, you're the managers, you know this, Brother Danny. He said, I knew the minute I got in the car, my wife was going to say, what was in the envelope? He said, but thanks be to God, the restaurant was only about a mile from the church, and it was so close, she didn't have a chance to tell me, ask me about the envelope, and gave me some more time to come up with an idea what I was going to tell her. He said, I'm just all tore up. I'm not feeling good at all. I just gave away the biggest love offering I've ever had in my hands. And he said, I'm just feeling all tore up. I should be excited. But he said, I'm scared out of my mind. He said, I sat down across the table. I saw the man that was sitting there. He was back in this corner of the service tonight, but he said, we didn't talk. So I didn't know who he was. He said, but it worked out. I sat across from him at the restaurant. He said, we made some small talk for a few minutes. And he said, then just like a bullet, he shot a question at me. And here's what he asked. He said, preacher, could I ask you a couple of really serious questions? He said, well, sure, brother, what do you need? He said, what was in that envelope the preacher handed you tonight? He said, I froze. I didn't know what to say. He said, how much money was in there? He said, I wouldn't recommend you do what I did. But he said, because of these decisions I'd made previously, I lied to him. I told him I didn't know what was in the envelope. I hadn't looked yet. He said, I no longer got those words out of my mouth. And that man said, you're lying. He said, brother, you're spooking me right now, bro. You're freaking me out. Did you see me looking at that envelope? The man said, you gave it away, didn't you? He said, now you're really freaking me out. Did you see me give it away? He said, no, but the Lord told me you were going to give it away. He said, I was absolutely freaking out of my mind at this point. I said, brother, I don't even know what to tell you. But the answer is, I just lied to you. Yes, I looked at it. It was $2,000. And yes, I gave it to the missionary that was here tonight. Preacher, instantly, that man, the old crocodile tear began to come out of his cheek. He said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He said, brother, you have no idea what you have done for my faith tonight. He said, while you were preaching, he said, I was so stirred. I was so moved by what God used you to say to our church tonight. He said, it might have been one of the most powerful messages I've ever personally heard. It was from me. He said, while you was preaching, the Lord told me to make an investment in your ministry. But I told the Lord, I'm so tired of fake preachers. I'm so tired of phony baloney Christians. And he said, I know it's weird what I'm about to tell you, but he said, I made a deal with God during the service. I said, Lord, I'm going to put a big, big chunk of money in the offering tonight. And Lord, if this guy is the real deal, have him keep it. But if he's the kind of man I ought to put some money into and invest in, speak to him and tell him to give it away. By this time, he was crying. He said, bro, it's unbelievable. He said, preacher, thank you for following God tonight. And he reached into his pocket, Brother Danny, and handed that preacher another envelope. Remember when the Lord told him, that ain't your envelope? When they finally got out of the restaurant and got in the Suburban, he had to tell his wife the whole story because she didn't know this wasn't the original envelope. Preacher, they were on the edge of their seat when they opened that envelope. They pulled out a check, and here's what it said. It said in the right corner, $20,000. He said, I gave the biggest love offering God ever gave me away that night, and God gave me 10 times what I gave away. He said, it changed my ministry. He said, I used to beg God for daily bread, and I still do, but he said, now I beg God for things that can shake the whole world. I found out, he said that night, that you can't ask God for anything that's too big. See, our problem is tonight, we're living off of crumbs when we should have a blank check from God Almighty. I don't know who's here tonight. I see your face. I may have met you already, but I don't know what's going on inside of your world. But God sent me to your church tonight to tell you this. He's got some blank checks in his pocket. He's looking for some people that know who they are and know who he is and know what they need. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed tonight. Our eyes.